And this is John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
I don't know if you ever watched the comedian Michael McIntyre, but he's got a wonderful Christmas sketch in which he reflects on how bizarre some of the traditions that are about Christmas that we have in this country. And he says, can you imagine at any other time of year going into a restaurant and the waiter says to you, would you like wine with your meal, something from the wine list? And then you say to him, well, do you have any hot wine? Any sort of sickly sweet hot wine? Then the waiter says, well, would you like some chicken as your main? And you sort of say, look at him and say, well, do you have anything drier? Anything less flavoursome? Turkey, for example? And do you have any of those sort of small squashed cabbages? And then, to finish it off, could you pour some liquid bread over the whole thing? And then maybe in an hour's time, you can give me the whole lot again in a sandwich. It's just some of the really strange, I don't know if you're visitors of the country, you may have come across these really strange traditions we have here around Christmas time. And but he says, who on earth looked at that Christmas lunch and said, I know what this meal needs. Paper hat, a bag joke, and a pair of nail clippers. And he says, well, basically, that's what the Christmas cracker is. I don't know if you have these in your houses, but Christmas crackers. But this Victorian innovation actually takes us to the heart of Christmas. And what you have inside one of these things are three components, which, if you can remember them as you go away this evening, you'll know what Christmas is all about. So we're going to give this a go. I hope you don't mind. And inside, there are three things, hopefully. You've got a gift, which we'll come to in a moment. You've got... where's it gone? Oh. You've got a hat, which we'll get to in a moment. But we'll start off with a joke. Christmas crackers are famous for their appallingly bad festive gags. I mean, they're just completely groan-inducing. So this one, for example, what does Santa suffer from if he gets stuck in a chimney? Claustrophobia. Claustrophobia, okay. I mean, they're sort of groan-inducing, aren't they? And appallingly bad. Or things like, what's Santa's favourite pizza? Answer, one that's deep pan, crisp and even. And you need to know your carols to even get that one. A study of people from 10 major professions, it tested their reaction to cracker jokes. So, 10 categories of profession, and there were three categories of reaction. There was an audible laugh, there was a smile, and then there was no reaction at all, or a groan. And those most likely to laugh out loud at Christmas cracker jokes were funeral directors, which sort of pretty much says it all, doesn't it? And bottom of the laughing league table were vicars. What a boring lot we are. But anyway, we are bottom. Now, what's any of this got to do with the Christmas message? Well, for many people, the joke is God. So the very idea of God is a joke, and it's not a very funny one. So if you even mention God, then you get the sort of cracker joke reaction. That either they laugh out loud, or they just sort of smile with pity, or they groan, or look at you blankly. See, God is seen as a joke. You know, the old God delusion, the imaginary friend in the sky, the projection of the desire that we have for a Heavenly Father figure to care for us, and so on. It's just a joke. But the very first line of the Bible says this: in the beginning, God created. That's how the Bible kicks off. And that verse is echoed in the first line of the reading we just had from John's Gospel, which said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Bible doesn't try to prove that God exists. It assumes it, because the Bible is saying we know that God exists already. It tells us that the created world shouts out Creator to us. So whether it's the miracle of a newborn baby, or the majesty of a starlit sky, or whether it's the complexity of a human cell, or whether it's the beauty of animal life on planet Earth too. We know that pure chance and any amount of time you throw into that equation could not produce this. And we feel in our hearts a longing for God, because we were made by him and we were made for him. And as if that evidence were not compelling enough, you've then got Jesus. So that reading from John's Gospel said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you get down to verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. God became man. As the carol says, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Now, that coming down to earth in the person of Jesus, I guess many people would dismiss Jesus as a joke as well. So, well, God's a joke, Jesus, he's also a bit of a joke. But if we reckon today's date, if we reckon that from this man's birth, clearly something pretty significant happened 2016 years ago, give or take. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So this is a first century eyewitness testimony to this man. It's not fantasy, but fact. It's not writing stories, it is recording history. I've got here something called the Faber Book of Reportage, edited by John Carey. And it's basically a fascinating collection of eyewitness testimonies from down the ages of all sorts of historical events. So you've got the bombing of Dresden in 1945. You've got the death of Lord Nelson in 1805. They're all eyewitness testimonies. You've got the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You've got the invasion of Britain by Caesar in 55 BC. And in the introduction, the editor writes this. He says, one advantage of insisting on eyewitness evidence is that it makes for authenticity. He says, all knowledge of the past derives ultimately from people who can say, I was there. I was there. Well, John was there. And this is his eyewitness testimony from the first century AD. And his account belongs in this book of reportage, not in sort of Grimm's Book of Fairy Tales or Aesop's Fables or 365 bedtime stories. It is worth taking seriously. It is well worth a read this Christmas time. Do take a copy for free from the table at the back. Someone's put it this way. They've said, imagine that the whole of reality is a large house. And the house has an upstairs and it has a downstairs. And the downstairs is the sort of physical, material world in which we live, what we see, what we sense. So things like nature, science, matter, that's the downstairs. The upstairs of this house is spiritual reality. God, along with ultimate truth, beauty, justice, and so on. And the idea runs that the dominant worldview in modern Western culture is what is called secular humanism. And the working assumption is that we do not have any way of really knowing what is upstairs. That is the working assumption of this worldview, which most of us will have absorbed from society around. We just do not have any way of really knowing what is upstairs in this house. And so any claim that people make about things that are upstairs is just personal opinion, and it's completely non-provable. Now, you see, this is why people say things like, well, if you believe that, that's fine for you, but it's purely your personal taste, it's your opinion. Don't try and impose it on me, and let's not even discuss it. There's no point. You can't have a rational discussion about that. It's just personal opinion. But what if there were a staircase joining the upstairs to the downstairs? And what if God had come down that staircase and lived among us as a person? And what if he had done miracles to prove that he had come down the staircase? And what if that man were this Jesus, whom John knew personally? Then you'd have something to investigate, something to explore. And then it wouldn't just be some sort of non-rational leap of faith, and it wouldn't just be private opinion. So that's the first thing. The second thing you find in a cracker, not just a joke, but you find one of these paper hats. And you may have discovered that these paper hats come in the shape of a crown. Now, this tells us something about God, and it tells us something about ourselves. Firstly, what does it tell us about God? Well, it reminds us that God is not only there, he's not only for real, but he is the king. He's the king, he's the ruler. So in that John passage, it was talking about God making everything, and so he rules over everything. So he wears the crown. He's the giver of life, he's the giver of light in that passage in John. And when he comes to earth as a man, he comes as king. He comes as king. So when you read through John's gospel, a bit later in chapter 1, you find someone who says, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Now the Messiah, the Christ, was the promised king that the Old Testament foretold was going to come. He would defeat God's enemies. He would rule over the eternal kingdom of God. He would rescue God's people. He was king. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is it just to eat, sleep, work, and then die? We were made for God. We were made to live with God as king in our lives, to love him, to obey him, to serve him, to trust him. That is the point of life. So the paper crown, it tells us something about God. It also tells us something about ourselves. It reminds us of what has gone wrong. BBC America has on their website an article which is 10 ways to British up your Christmas. So this is for people in America who want to do things the British way. So it's got these 10 things. And number 4, talking about the Christmas cracker, is crown. And it says this. Now listen carefully. This is what it says. It says, everyone is a king at Christmas. The paper crowns are made of tissue paper and unfold into an actual crown. The paper hat was added to crackers in the early 1900s, and the tradition is carried on. Now, I'm going to put this on for a brief moment, because you look pretty silly in these things. But this is the point. Everyone is a king at Christmas. Now, the Bible's saying that is the problem. That is precisely what has gone wrong with our world. That everyone is a king, but not just at Christmas. So although we take off these paper crowns after Christmas lunch or during Christmas lunch, ASAP, because they don't feel very comfortable and they're pretty embarrassing, the Bible says that we keep on these crowns, as it were, so the crown of self-rule, through the rest of the year, and in fact through our lives. We don't want God ruling over us. We suffer from what you could call little emperor syndrome. We're at the center of our world. We want to call the shots. We want freedom to do our own thing. We reject God's loving rule like a goldfish jumping out of the bowl in its bid for freedom. Now, John's gospel, when you read it, says that this rejection of God as king has plunged our world into darkness, morally and spiritually speaking. We are in the dark. And it has put humanity on a course heading for eternal darkness in the judgment of God, alienated from his loving rule forever. Now, you might be thinking, what about the glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. You know, what happened to that bit? Sounds like bad tidings, not glad tidings. Well, that is to forget the nail clippers. This brings us to the third thing you find in a Christmas cracker, and that is the gift. So we've had the joke, we've had the crown, the paper hat, and now we come thirdly to the gift. Nail clippers, if you're lucky. If you're lucky. If you're not lucky, it's plastic frog. Or, here we go, a set of tiddlywinks. I'll put these over here. First come, first serve for those at the end. Now, the sort of gifts that you get in Christmas crackers are complete tat, aren't they? It's rubbish. Unless you go to Fortnum and Mason. And I've seen on their website, if you pay just £1,000 for six crackers at Fortnum and Mason, instead of little tiddlywinks, you'll get things like a silver tie pin. Who wears tie pins anymore? I mean, in the Wharf, they don't wear ties anymore. But anyway, you can get silver tie pin. Now, Christmas is about God's gift to us. It's God's gift to us. A gift you're not going to find in a cracker. If you take away a copy of John's Gospel and you read through it, when you get to chapter 3, verse 16, which will be on page 8, so it's not too far in, page 7, it says this. God so loved the world that he gave... Now it goes on, that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave, not tiddlywinks, but he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is God's present to us. Came gift wrapped in a box, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So not a sort of useless plastic frog gift, but the sort of exactly the thing that we need gift. Someone to die for our wrongdoing. Someone to be raised to rule over us. Someone who can give us the one thing we need, which is eternal life. You may have seen in the news just the other week that tragic story of the 14-year-old girl who was had cancer. And she was in the end given her dying wish, which was to have her body cryogenically frozen. And in a letter to the judge, she wrote this. She said, I want to live and to live longer. And I think that in the future, they may find a cure for my cancer and wake me up. I want to have this chance. Tragically, the very thing that this girl was after, was longing for, and what we all actually long for, don't we, is what God offers us in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. But not just waking up 100 years from now in a world where you don't know anybody anymore. I mean, how sad that would be. And then dying again. But being raised to life in a resurrection body like Jesus, to live forever with your loved ones who trust in him and with God in a world made new. But this eternal life, the Bible says, begins even now. Because at heart, eternal life is knowing God. It is becoming part of his family. It is knowing God as your heavenly Father, even now. And so it said in verse 12 of that passage in John's Gospel, it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to know God as Father, the right to become children of God. So the humble Christmas cracker, who would have thought that it could contain such significance? But there we go. When you're around the Christmas lunch table, and you pop your cracker, think of the Christmas message. Firstly, the joke. Is God really a joke? Is Jesus really just some poor gag? Well, this eyewitness testimony by John says otherwise, and it is definitely worth a read over Christmas. The crown. The Bible's saying God is king, but we stick the crown on our own little heads, and because of that, the lights have gone out in our lives and on our world, and the whole thing's been plunged into darkness. And then the gift, that in his love, God has given his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And through him, he offers us eternal life. Life with him, life with his people, both now and forever. Well, I wonder what your favorite Christmas video is this year. Do you watch the videos from the supermarkets and so on? They have a bit of a competition every year to see which... No? What? Okay, you're missing out. You must go and watch them on YouTube when you get home. So you've got the John Lewis one with Buster the Boxer on the trampoline. Has anyone seen that advert? Okay. Right. Maybe there's a Waitrose one, is there? Sainsbury's one as well. Sainsbury's one is great. Our kids have been learning this thing by heart. It's got a really catchy tune. And then the punchline, I'm sorry if this spoils it for you if you haven't seen it, but the punchline is this. The greatest gift that I can give is me. It's based about this dad who, you know, what's the greatest, rushing around trying to get presents for his kids. And he realizes in the end, the greatest gift that I can give is me. Well, if God is singing this Christmas time, that is the song he would be singing. Because that's basically what God is saying to us. He's saying the greatest gift that I can give you this Christmas time is me, is God himself. That is what he holds out to us in his son, Jesus Christ, knowing him. Christmas, time for giving, also a time for receiving. To all who received him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.